And I think it's really important that we understand that. We talked about that, first of all, really to even consider walking in the supernatural, we kind of got to do first things first and make sure we've got our life right, where there's nothing kind of clogging up God speaking to us and our being sensitive to hear what God has to say. Last week we talked about a little bit more about operating in the supernatural. We talked about that spiritually we need to have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and that spiritually we need to have eyes to see. And that doesn't always mean that we're seeing in the natural realm, but actually that we're seeing in the supernatural realm. We know that that we don't live by sight, we live by faith. And many times, most times, what we see is not necessarily what's true. What's true is what we don't see, and that's why it's so important for us to operate in the natural, in the supernatural versus the natural. And, you know, we can say spirit, operate in the spirit versus operating in the flesh. Either way it goes, we do live in this flesh. However, we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us, and we should be able to recognize attacks from the enemy. We should be able to recognize when doors are open for us to be able to share the gospel with people, to be able to share our faith, to share healing and deliverance and encouragement and all of those things that we can provide to people. And you know what? Then we're going to have spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see. Now, I'm going to use sports as an analogy because that's what I'm more familiar with. When you're playing baseball and you're a fielder, you know, what happens is when the ball is hit to you, there's a couple things that you need to do to get in position. If you're an infielder and you've got a ground ball is hit to you, you don't stand right here like there and the ball's coming over here and then just stick your arm out. Even though I know some people that try to do that, that doesn't work. So as soon as the ball comes off the bat, what do? You get yourself into position to where that ball's going to be. So if that ball's going to be here, you move over and you get in position where it comes to the middle. Your glove is out in front of you. Two hands, you pick it up and you take it. And you know what? More than likely, because you're in position, you're going to be able to make that throw. In the outfield, the ball doesn't get hit and you stand there waiting to catch the ball and the ball's going to come down over there. You don't wait till it comes down over there. Sometimes it's hit that way and you have to run hard and do what you can do to catch it. But lots of times a pop fly, you have time to get under it. So when you get under it, what do? If it's hit over here, you don't wait. You get under it. And if it's hit over here, you get under it and you wait until it comes down. You can adjust position as you go. That's getting in position. In basketball, the same thing happens. You got to be in position for a rebound. If you're an offensive rebounder, you've got to be in position. If you're a defensive rebounder, you got to get in position. If you're a shooter, everybody knows that you have to have your shoulders square with the basket. That's position, that when you get the ball, that you just take a step and make the shot. Okay, same thing with football. Every sport that you play. In golf, you know, position is so important. Where you position the ball in your stance, where your hands are, what your stance is like, where in your stance does that club go? All of those are considerations that you make. Your grip. Do I have an open grip or do I have a closed grip? You know, Am I going to try to hit the ball left? If so, then my hands need to come through before my body does. Am I trying to hit it right? Then my body needs to come through before my hands do. It's all position. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God and operating in the supernatural. There's some things that you and I will need to do to get ourselves in position to be able to hear spiritually and to be able to see spiritually. And the Bible plainly tells us what those things are. And if we're going to operate in the supernatural and you want to be used by God, and let's say you even want to be used mightily by God, then we've got to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And we have to be able to hear and we have to be able to see. And here's the first thing If we're going to be in position to receive, if we're going to be in position to be sensitive to the move of God, then we're going to have to do something about having a consistent prayer life. You know, if you don't have that... Prayer is not just us saying a bunch of words and now we go, okay, I'm done. Prayer is communication with the Father. It's a two-way communication. We pray and we are quiet. Sometimes we're just receiving. Sometimes we're praying in the Spirit. Sometimes we're just praying in English. But it's a two-way communication where we're praying and receiving from God. We're not only bringing our petitions before God, we're not only having times of confession before the Lord, we're not only having a time where we're praying in that prayer language that God's given us, but we also are receiving. We're listening to what the Spirit says, what it is that He wants to speak to us. It'd be hard to come and give a message and share a message with the body if you couldn't hear from God. Right? It would be hard to go and be instrumental in touching anybody else's life that you know if you're not hearing from God. Some things we don't have to ask God about. We've got His Word on it. We just know to go do it. But you know, the things that we don't understand are so important are timing. Timing's important. The Spirit of God will tell us when it's the time. The Spirit of God will temper our words. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I just don't know how to say that, you know. Well, many times we may not say it, and particularly in the way that person will receive it. You know, have you ever noticed the ones that are the closest to us are the ones that we have a little bit more trouble saying things and tempering it in the way that we really mean it without that person getting offensive? It's really important that we're sensitive to the timing, the leading, and allowing the Spirit of God to tell us and share with us how to say what it is that we need to say. And lots of times, timing is everything about that. So it's important. If we're going to do, and if we're going to receive from God and operate in the supernatural, then we have got to have a consistency in our prayer life. Okay? Now, turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And I want you to go to verse 23. And I'm going to read a few verses here. And I might use a little more scripture today than normal. I always use a lot of scripture, but I'm going to use a little bit more than normal because it's important that you understand this is what the Word says. That this is what the Word says. And what I say may not change your life, but the Word of God will absolutely change our life. And there's witnesses of the Word with the Word. So what I'm showing you here is that it's important that we have a consistent prayer life. Matthew 14, 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him, said, "Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" I've shared with you before the real meaning of that is it wasn't that he didn't have faith, he did walk on the water. It meant that his faith didn't last a long period of time. "O ye of faith of short duration, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out to all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. See, Jesus knew. When the disciples woke up every day, they went to go and find Jesus at his place of prayer. They knew that he had a place where he would take himself away from the rest of the group. Here's Jesus, literally the Son of God, yet he's in a fleshly body. He still needed that communion with the Father, and he would separate himself. Now look at this. So Jesus comes walking out on the water. He sees that they're afraid, and Peter says, "Hey, I want to come out and walk on the water too." Jesus says, "Well, come on." Okay? Jesus never hesitated about what to say, when to say it, how to do it. Do you ever see Jesus get in a hurry? Do you ever see that Jesus was nervous in any particular situation that came his way? He knew what to say, when to say it, how to say it. And he didn't always say it like we would think he would say it. I mean, he was pretty plain. There's one group, he called them a bunch of snakes. "You brood of vipers." You know, it wasn't that Jesus told everybody what they wanted to hear, but he was sensitive to the move and listening to what that how the Father wanted to move, listening to that spirit on the inside of him. He wanted to get to the other side. And you know, this whole thing about walking on the water, getting to the other side, he had told them to go ahead and go in the boat, and he'd meet them over there. He was just going over there. What he was going over there for is what we read in the last part of it, was that he was going to pray for all those that were sick over there and lay hands on them and touch them and speak to them in their bodies, and they were all going to be healed. That's what Jesus was doing. He was sensitive. He would hear. And you know what? Even being the Son of God, he had separated himself for a time of prayer so that he would know what to do. He had eyes to see, and he had ears to hear what the Father would have him do. He said, "Look, there's not anything I'm doing down here on earth that the Father doesn't want me to do. I only do what the Father wants me to do. I only do what the Father says I'm to do." So all of this that he was doing is what the Father had told him to do. Right? So, sensitive to the move of God. Look with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And go to verse 35. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone's looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, and that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. And now a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. He said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed." So Jesus was first of all, he was at that place of prayer. He was spending time in prayer. He was sensitive to the move of God. Also notice this, he was also sensitive to the call. He knew what he was called to do. Now let me tell you something, that's important. Because you can say, "Well, Jesus was God." Well, yeah. But also, he was operating 100% as man here. As a matter of fact, he's our example of how to do what you and I have been called into. And you know, when we're hearing the voice, when we're seeing with spiritual eyes and hearing with spiritual ears, we always have in mind what we've been called to do. And as believers, We were told in Matthew 28 what we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go out and heal the sick. People go, "You don't heal anybody." Well, we know that. But how come Jesus told us to go heal the sick? Because the power has been given us to go out and heal the sick. We know it's not us that's doing it. We know it's the power of God operating through us, but we've been told to go heal the sick. But if you said, well, yeah, I went out and healed the sick, then people go, oh, who do you think you are? You know, but that's what we've been told to do. All believers are supposed to cast out demons. We're supposed to lead people to salvation. We're supposed to be able to help people be delivered. How is that? We've all experienced that. These are all things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to deliver the good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted, you know, to give encouragement and to build them up. And you know, it's hard to give something that you don't have. So if we as Christians don't stay built up and we're discouraged all the time, how in the world are we going to encourage anybody else? I ain't going to walk up to somebody that looks like this. Look, I need a word.
I ain't got none. I ain't got no word.
Hey, praise God. Hey, I want people, I don't want them to look like Moonies or nothing, walking around like, woo! But I at least want to know that, you know, they know God and they've heard from God and that they're open and willing to hear what it is I've got to say. Right? And that, you know, I'm kind of living above that mess. You know, just because we're having mess don't mean we can't live above the mess. Just because we're happy and have joy and peace in our life don't mean that we don't have any issues going on. It just means we've decided that we're going to serve Jesus and receive from Him, and we're not going to let that keep us down, because that's what we see. That's not what the truth is. Right? Jesus is our example in that. And then here comes this leper. He says, if you wanted to, you can make me clean. And Jesus goes, oh, I want to. He wants to. When people come, they go, well, you know, really all I want to see is God do this in my life. If God would, God wants to do that for them. I mean, my Lord, talking about listening to the Spirit of God, you're listening to the other spirit on the other side say what they wish they had, right? But we know that God says you can have that if that's what you want. I've heard people say that all the time. I had a doctor friend of mine that was going through a lot of stuff. And he goes, I wished I had what you had. And I knew what he was talking about. He was talking about being a Christian. And I go, you can have that right now. Boy, he changed the subject real quick because he wasn't ready right now. But when they ask me, they go, I want that you've got, then I'm ready right now to share that with them. Anytime you open that door, I'm going to try to give that to you. But you know what? Sometimes they're open and they'll receive, and sometimes they're not. That doesn't mean you failed. Right? How many times did people come to you about God before you gave your heart to God? I sent many people packing. Even the last one that came to me, I sent him packing. But that don't mean he didn't sow into my life. He watered. Somebody planted the seed years ago, but a bunch of people came along and watered. Now, I wasn't nice to them, right? But that doesn't mean I failed. That means I had another opportunity to water. If they shut me down, that's their issue. I got to share. You know, look at the disciples. They're going through all this stuff and they're getting persecuted and all that kind of stuff. But they felt like, hey, that's a good thing. I'm being persecuted for His name. Well, we're not suffering that kind of persecution. But whether they receive it or not, at least we had the opportunity to share. Right? Okay, so look with me again to Luke. We're talking about we need to have a consistent prayer life if we're going to recognize how to operate in the supernatural. If we go to Luke chapter 5, Gospel of Luke chapter 5, I always liked Luke and how Luke says things, because Luke was the physician. Luke was the physician who traveled with Paul. And sometimes he sees things in a perspective that the other disciples didn't see it. Look with me if you would to verse 15, Luke 5:15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him, of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Often. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins has been forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. There's always going to be those people out there when you're trying to walk in the supernatural. There's always going to be those people out there that'll say, "Who do you think you are? You know, you think that's of God." And then they really want to even get into it with us about terminology, like how we say it. Right? But Jesus said, "Well, look, it don't matter how I say it, it's going to happen." That's pretty much what I get out of that. He said, "I can say it any way you want to say it, but the man's going out of here walking." I also like the fact that his friends had so much faith. Man, I'm going to tell you what, when you're down and out, you want to have four friends like that. That they can't get the man to Jesus, so what do? They climb the roof with him, knock a hole in the roof, and let him down. You know, that's the kind of friends we need. We need kinds of friends that's going to hang around and knock some holes in the wall so we can get some prayers through to God and see some things happening. Now, this man had faith, but just imagine when you have faith and your four friends are having faith like that with you. Pretty awesome stuff, right? But Jesus had put himself in the wilderness, set himself apart, and was praying. And the point is, you need to get alone by yourself with you and God to pray. That's where he had to pray. He would get up and go to that place. And look at the power that went before him. This man is paralyzed. He's a paralytic. He's paralyzed, laying on a mat. And by the time it's over with, he picks up his mat and he walks. Listen, people that's had a stroke, not only that they've just been paralyzed, but people that's had a stroke. When they've had a stroke, they just have one side affected. They still have to go into the hospital and get rehabbed because most of them can't walk if they've had a stroke that's given them hemiparesis on one side. They have to go to physical therapy and they put them on these bars where they learn how to grip it and where they learn how to walk and they learn how to dress themselves and they learn how to do all of that just if you've had a stroke. Imagine if you're totally paralyzed. This man didn't go to no rehab or nothing. He just got up, rolled up his mat, and walked away. Which is even as big a miracle as the rest of the miracle. But see, Jesus was in tune with what he needed to do and how to operate in that supernatural. And the Bible tells us why. The Bible tells us because he separated himself, he set himself apart, he took the time to spend time with the Father so that he could be sensitive to what the Spirit of God was doing in him and through him. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And go to verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, went up on the mountain to, again to do what? To pray. went up on the mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, right before he's getting ready to go lay his life down, let me tell you something. I don't care if you're God or not. If you're operating in this flesh, nobody is ever going to say, I think I'm ready just to go die and lay this life down. And that's not something that you want to do, particularly knowing the punishment that he was going to face and what they were going to do to him. Nobody ever wakes up one day and says, I want to be treated like that and let that happen. So what did he do? He separated himself for a time of prayer. He got ministered to, and he got ministered to. He had what he needed to go do what he had been called to do. Let me tell you something. If you and I are going to operate in the supernatural compared to the natural, then we're going to have to learn a little something about our prayer life. We're going to have to be more committed to having a prayer life. If we're going to be sensitive and have ears to hear and eyes to see spiritually speaking, we've got to ramp up that time that we spend in communion with God and in communion with the Father and that prayer time. And so, you know, Jesus is our primary example of any of this. Anything that we know to do in the Word, anything we know to say in the Word and say what the Word says has to do with what we've heard or seen Jesus do. So that's our example. That's what we need to do. And we can see that Jesus, even though he's the literal Son of God, when he came and was operating in the flesh and operating by the Spirit as well, because you know what? People think that Jesus was just operating as God the entire time. The Holy Spirit didn't come on him until he was 33 years old. So he goes, you know, he wasn't always operating by the Spirit until he went and was baptized in water. And the Bible said that the Spirit came in and ascended on him like a dove. And until he was anointed with that Spirit and with that power, then he wasn't out performing those miracles. Well, you know what? We've been anointed with that same power to do what Jesus did. He didn't always do that. He did that after he received the anointing and the power to go out and do that ministry. Another area that not many folks talk about anymore and not many people preach and teach about is that one way to get yourself in position to have spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see is to fast a little more often. Now, I've shared with you before that fasting doesn't move God. So if you're fasting to say, God, I went without food for you, that doesn't move God. I mean, you know, it's not like, do you know that you can't make God feel sorry for you to do something for you? Sometimes we get some mercy stuff because we're learning. So sometimes he'll just have mercy and he looks at us and he goes, bless his heart, he don't know no better. I think I'll just help him out here. But you know what? That's not what moves God. What moves God is faith. Here's another thing we need to understand. Jesus has provided everything for us that we're ever going to need. And if I need it right now, he's provided it. If I'm not seeing it, it just means that I haven't gotten myself in position to receive it yet. All right? He's provided it. I'm just not aware that he's provided it, and I've not seen it manifested in my life yet. So, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. And go to verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I mean, if we're having a hard time seeing the manifestation, then we need to separate ourselves and separate ourselves in a time of fasting. When you fast, I'm going to preach just on fasting soon. I'm going to preach the entire sermon just on fasting, and I'm going to give you some tips out of the Word of God of when we fast, what's supposed to happen. When you fast, you don't go tell everybody you're fasting. And you don't just go look pitiful so everybody knows you're fasting and you didn't tell them. I didn't tell nobody I'm fasting. No. When you fast, you just go and operate like you operate. Wash that face, comb that hair. Just go do what you always do. But it's a time where you're denying your body, and it gives you it gets you in the position to hear what God's got to say. And sometimes I'm going to tell you, there may be something that we've allowed to kind of sneak in. If not, at the very least, as Jesus said to the disciples, because the disciples were laying hands on people and they were being healed. The disciples were out performing miracles and signs and wonders. But in this particular situation, they couldn't get it done. Notice that Jesus had been in his place of prayer and had separated himself. And when the disciples woke up, they went to find him, which means that they weren't spending the same kind of time doing the same type of, having the same type of communion. And Jesus is going, it's simple. This kind takes prayer and fasting. So they weren't able to do everything. You never see anybody that came to Jesus in faith and didn't receive what they were looking for from him. But that wasn't necessarily true with the disciples. So we need to take Jesus' example here. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13, the book of Acts, chapter 13, and I'm wanting to lose translation, Acts chapter 13, and go to verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work and whereunto I called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here we see that they fasted. And when they fasted for them and prayed for them, and what were they doing? Getting them in position that the ministry that they were getting ready to do was successful. Okay, that they wanted to hear from God so they could be separated unto the ministry they had been called to do. So it wasn't just for individual acts, it was for future acts that they were going to do in the future. That God would open doors for them, that God would let their pathway be successful in what they were going to do. Fasting will help us in overcoming the flesh and help us be more sensitive to the moving of the Spirit. Another thing that you and I are going to need to operate strongly in the supernatural and to be more sensitive with ears to hear and eyes to see is we need to spend a little more word time, some more time in the Word and separating ourselves unto the Word of God. In other words, the only way we're going to be able to spend more time in the Word is by doing some less things of something else. The only way you get more Word is to do less of something else. People go, I don't have time for more word. Well, you know what? I'm going to say just like I would. People say, I can't afford to tithe. And I'm going to say, you can't afford not to tithe. If you say, I don't have time, I don't have any more time to get in the word, I'm going to tell you that you can't afford not to have any more time to get in the word. And if I'm going to pick on one subject, let me pick on a bunch. You know, maybe we need to have less time in front of the TV. Maybe we need to have less time hunting, fishing, golfing. If I'm not spending my word time working, some people it's work. Well, if it's work, set the alarm clock a half hour earlier. I mean, whatever you need to do, there's time there. We find the time to do what we want to do. Well, why wouldn't we want to do what changes our life? There are things that change our life, but the only thing that's a lasting change in our life is the Word. The only thing that will make a lasting change in our life is the Word of God. And so we need to make sure, if we want to be sensitive to what the Word says, we got to know what the Word says. When the Spirit of God speaks to us, we've got to have that Word on the inside of us so it can be activated by what the Spirit of God's trying to get us to do. The Spirit's going to work in connection with the Word every time. If you think that the Spirit of God is speaking to you and you can't find Scripture to back it up, it ain't God. Some people say, you know, people that make the comments that they make about that what they're doing for God, you know, some people go, well, I haven't been tithing because, you know, I'm helping my elderly mother right now, and that's my tithe. No, the Bible doesn't say you bring your tithe into the elderly mother. Does it? What he's saying is, you bring your tithe into the storehouse and God will make sure that you have enough money to help your elderly mother. Right? You don't take it to make it mean what you want it to mean. The Word is clear in what it says. And you do what the Word says, and then the provision is there to do the other things that God wants you to do. It helps you keep your compass. It helps you to stay on the right path. You know, there's some people that are real sensitive to the Spirit, but they don't know any Word. That's what happened to a lot of the people that were involved in the healing movement. Years ago, when the healing movement was out there, there was lots of people, oh, William Branham, you know, unless his angel appeared, he couldn't minister. But let me tell you something, everybody in the building knew, or everybody in the tent knew when the angel came. Because when the angel came, the anointing was so thick that you couldn't move. But the Bible doesn't say that I have to wait on an angel. That's the way he operated. That's the way he moved. But the reason it was that way, sometimes he would extend and extend and extend until the angel would show up. Because he didn't have enough word in him to know any different. And there was a lot of people that they prayed till 3 and 4 and 5 in the morning, sometimes till the next day, just giving and giving and giving, exhausting themselves. And do you know how many of those great men and women of God that saw healing, like, man, healing, the most amazing healing signs and wonders and miracles that you've ever heard of in your entire life, many of those people crashed and burned and had sickness come on themselves and ended up dying an early death. Do you know why? Because they were not strong in the Word. They were real sensitive to the Spirit. And Kenneth Hagin came to him one time and he said, let me tell y'all something. Because you guys won't get strong in the Word like that, there's going to be a day where you're going to be gone and I'm still going to be here because I know how to be sensitive to the Spirit, but I also understand the importance of the Word. And he was trying to encourage them that if you get into the Word, and all this is based on the Word, there's some of this stuff that you're doing in the flesh that you would cut back on to get refueled so you could last. The Bible says that he or she that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We don't want to crash and burn when we're 30 or 40 or 50 or whatever just because we don't know how to do it. There's got to be a balance. All spirit, no word, dry up. No, blow up. All word, no spirit, dry up. You got to have the combination of the two. Got to have the combination of the two. We've got to be able to hear from the Spirit, but it's got to line up with the Word. And we got to have enough Word to know what the Spirit is saying. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. You know, the Bible talks about the Word is our path, and the Word, the Word, the Word. This last week in our Bible reading, reading through the Bible in a year, we read Psalm 119, and I don't know if you've ever noticed about Psalm 119 before, but it's a psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, which is in the exact middle of the Bible. It's the center of the Bible. And what is the entire chapter psalm about in the middle of the Bible? The Word. The entire chapter is the Word. Tell me that God isn't trying to get across to us the importance of the Word. You can't just come and hear teaching and that be it. You can't just come and receive preaching and that be it. Hey, you're supposed to come. There's something happens corporately when we come together and you get fed, and faith comes by hearing. You hear it preached and you hear it taught. But you have got to have a Word life on your own. You've got to get revelation from the Word on your own. And you have to keep yourself fed. And as you're out there ministering, what happens is, if you could picture this, you ever seen the ink cartridge where it shows the levels on your printer? So when you're, if you say you want to see the levels, after you're printing something, it'll show you've got 3/4 of the color and a full black cartridge. And then it shows that it's getting low. Well, that's what happens, because every page it prints, it's depleting the supply. Well, as you're walking this walk of faith, every time you're giving out and you're walking through something or you're ministering to something else, the level comes down. So when the level comes down, the only way to get the level back up, that's why the Bible says not only are we to be filled with the Spirit, but we should be continually filled with the Spirit. And how does that happen? When I get the Word on the inside of me, it fills me back up. And my spirit man has got some fuel to run on. See, the Word is the fuel that the spirit man operates in. Right? All right, very important. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe according to all that is written within it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Who in here wants to prosper? Who in here wants to have success? Then you take the Word and you write it on the tablets of your heart. Spend time in the Word. Psalm 1, the very first psalm, is an awesome psalm. And the first 3 verses say this: blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall what? Prosper. If you want to be successful, if you want to prosper, I'm talking about personally, and I'm also talking about ministry. I'm also talking about in your business, in every area of your life, then operate by the Word. Do what's right because it's right. Do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. That's what we do. We come to church Sometimes we don't feel like coming to church. But you come to church because it's the right thing to do. Right? You know, we love people even when we want to punch them. Because loving them is the right thing to do. If you got people in your life that you just want to shake them and say, "My Lord," you know, the answer is God. The answer is the Word. You just want to shake them and get it into them, but you can't do that. You got to love them, right? So it's very important that the Word. I don't have time to read the Bible, some people say. Well, I say, and the Word backs it up, you don't have time not to read it. There are saints that if I'm looking at another area in this being sensitive to the Spirit, it doesn't hurt us a bit to look in the Scripture and do studies of men and women of God in the Scripture. And not only that, just look at the lives of some men and women of God who have lived before us and see what they did and how they did it. And it'll fuel your faith as you learn how to be a little more sensitive. You know, lots of people gave Benny Hinn a hard time because he came out with the book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Well, you know, not everybody has received the Spirit within the same way and have the same relationship in the Spirit the same way. But what an awesome book. And there was a lot of people who learned how to be sensitive to the Spirit by reading that book. Okay? There are a lot of men and women of God that have gone before us that know what to do and how to do it. And we read that they did. And they even told us what they did and how they did it. And it lines up with the Word. We can look at their lives. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about the faith chapter, just take one of those people and go find every scripture you can about that person. And it wasn't just men. It was also women. And it wasn't always really well-known men and women, which is a point that I want to make here in a minute. Okay? Then there have been people that have lived after what we see recorded in the Bible that did some pretty awesome and amazing things for the kingdom of God. Well, it doesn't hurt one bit for us to take a look at how they lived their lives, how they were called, how they operated by faith. If you look at how John G. Lake operated by faith and in healing, I don't know that anybody has ever had a ministry of healing like that ever. John Lake, let me tell you something. You read the stories about him, it was awesome. However, if you read about Smith Wigglesworth, you'll see that you're talking about a man of faith. But here's a man of faith that understood the connection between Word and Spirit. And had made some decisions based on what the Word said. And he was successful and operated longer in the call than a lot of other people operated in the call. Study the lives of men and women like that. So not only Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those people that we read in the Bible, but how about people like Smith Wigglesworth, George Mueller? Have you ever read George Mueller or read a biography on George Mueller? Are you talking about an awesome man of God? John G. Lake. What about Catherine Kuhlman? What about Mary Woodworth Eder? What about what's the girl's name? Angelus Temple. Out in California, she was the founder of Foursquare, the Foursquare denomination, huh? Amy Simple McPherson. Read about those people. Now listen. A lot of those people had some controversial things that happened during their ministry. But that doesn't mean you take the baby and throw it out with the bathwater. You know, find the things that they did well. Don't worry about the rumor. Even if it were true, it doesn't matter the other stuff that you see. Because no man or woman that's ever lived has been perfect. However, Abraham told a few stories, didn't he? You know, I mean, that don't mean you should, it's okay for you to go out and tell a few stories. But he also did some great things. He's called the father of our faith. So you know what? Spit out the bones. When you see stuff that you know is not pleasing, let it go. But find out those things that they did that was right. You know, there's lots of people that have invented stuff. We don't throw away the invention because they were goofy. Do we? You know, we just find out they were goofy. You read Thomas Edison, who's probably the greatest inventor that ever lived. You read about Thomas Edison, you'll find out that he had hundreds of thousands of more ideas that didn't work than the ideas he had that did work. He did some. Thomas Edison did some goofy stuff. Ben Franklin did some goofy stuff. Yet they did some pretty really awesome stuff, right? I got to say, just knowing y'all, that I got a feeling y'all might have done some goofy stuff. But that don't mean you hadn't done a lot of good stuff either. Amen? So that don't mean that we throw out the baby with the bathwater. We look at the good things that God has done. Let me tell you something. If you have faith that God will use you, He'll use you. And you need to do that. You need to have faith that God will use you. Yes, little old you, with all the mistakes that you might have made, all the goofy stuff you might have done, He still loves you and you're not exempt. He'll use you. Amen. Let me give you some scripture there. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Gospel of John. And go to verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he also do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it doesn't say, if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do that. It says that He's done great things, and greater things will we do, and if we'll ask anything in His name, He will do it. Now, people go, well, if it's His will. Well, if it's in His Word, it's His will. So, like, if it's praying for somebody to be healed, or praying for somebody to be saved, or praying for somebody to be delivered, or praying for somebody to, be dispossessed of demons, then God will do it. The Word says He would do it. So we don't have to hesitate about that. If we're taking a step in faith and we pray, we don't have to hesitate about that. We just believe that that's what God's going to do in our lives, because that's what He says in His Word. He didn't say, if this and if that. He said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Hebrews chapter 11. Remember I told you about all those people that were used throughout the Scripture that they're not everyday names that you and I know like some of the others? Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and go to verse 32. Hebrews 11. This is the faith chapter. But listen to this. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, people have always taught, about the martyrdom and all of that, that if you're sold out for Jesus, there's a possibility you could die for Him. But do you notice it says here, those that were martyred for their faith and those that were tortured to the point of death, it wasn't that God wouldn't deliver them. It says that they did that because they hoped that they would receive, they refused their deliverance to receive a better resurrection. With that being said, I want to live for Him. Amen. I want to live for Him. And if God gives me an out and gives me deliverance, I'm taking it. Just want y'all to know. All right? Because I can do more as I live for Him. So, all throughout history, what we see here is God... does everybody here know who Barak is? Or Jephthah? Do you know who those are? Not right off, probably. If I told you a story about them, you would remember. But all throughout history, God has used people, Gideon even. He goes, who am I? I'm the smallest person in all of Israel. Smallest tribe, smallest person of that tribe, the most insignificant person. But all throughout the Scripture, God has consistently used who other people consider to be insignificant, who other people consider to be nobodies, like a lot of other people consider themselves to be, right? And why did He use them? He would take them and make them dynamos, the Scripture would talk about, or powerhouses for the kingdom of God. So don't think that God won't use you. You know, who was it that said that the world has never known what a man or a woman who's totally sold out to God could do? That was John Wesley or somebody like that. Not John Wesley. A great man of faith made that comment. The world is yet to see what could be done by a man or a woman who's totally sold out to God. Well, you know, that's an awesome thing. Let me ask you. Will you dare and step out and do it? Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. In other words, they were asking for charity. They were bumming money. He was bumming money. That's what he was doing. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto him, expecting to receive something. So here's a guy bumming, and he's thinking, and so the people come up to him and say, look at me. And he's going, oh, look here, I'm about to get some money. But what he didn't know was that he was getting ready to get something a whole lot better than money. Because if I give you money, you can go out and spend money right now, right? And then when it's gone, it's gone. But Peter and John's going to give this person something that he wasn't expecting. And he said, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms, or sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened. See, he didn't just give him an offering. He gave him back his health. When he gave him back his health, he could go make money for the rest of his life and not have to ask for money anymore.
That's right.
He gave him something a lot more. Not only that, he also showed him God. So he showed him God, showed him the power of God, and also gave him back to what what the enemy had taken. So see, Peter, James, and John and the other disciples were going out doing what they saw Jesus do. Jesus said these same things I did, you'll do. If Peter, James, and John's going to take Jesus at his word, and let me tell you something, they weren't the best examples of people going out and ministering for God before Jesus laid his life down and took it back up again. They fought with each other. They quarreled with each other. They were fighting over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In other words, if you read about it, they rejected him. And if you read about it, what you'll see is they weren't the greatest specimens of faith. But yet they're who Jesus called. Well, you know, that means that if God can use them, God can use us. Acts chapter 8. Let me give you one more. Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So, you know, we can sit around believing all day long, but faith demonstrates itself by actions. You can say, oh, I believe God will do that. Well, lots of people believe God will do it. But you're going to demonstrate your faith by your action. Peter did. Philip did. If we're going to see it happen in our lives, we're going to do that. The last thing I want to finish with here today is the last thing that would really help us and keep us to where we were sensitive to the Spirit, where we had eyes to see and ears to hear, is we could ramp up our personal praise and worship time. The time we spend in praise and worship. Acts 16, verse 25 says, "But at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there's a great earthquake, so that the foundations were shaken of the prison were shaken immediately. All the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed." Well, that doesn't sound like much, except here's two men that have been beaten. They're going to die tomorrow. And they're in a dingy, wet dungeon, hung up by handcuffs and shackles, and they're praising God. That kind of changes the whole picture. That they would be praising God going through that. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 says, "The trumpeters and the musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and other instruments. The singers raised their voice and praised the Lord and sang, 'He is good. His love endures forever.' Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God." There's lots of people that say there is nowhere in the Scripture that you ever see that people went out under the Spirit. I just read it to you. These people could not stand to perform what God had called them to do because the Spirit of God had come on them. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. "And when he had consulted with the people," chapter 20 verse 21, "and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' And now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, and those and had come against Judah, and they were defeated." So here they are in the middle of a war, and before they ever go to fight the war, these people are praising, these people are worshiping, and God handles the battle before they ever get there. You know, many times we see throughout the Scripture, "The battle is not yours, the battle is mine," says the Lord. Do you know that that's really it in anything that we face? Because if everything that happens is spiritual, and I've told you that it is, the Word of God tells us that, our weapons are not as the weapons that the world has, but our weapons are different warfare, because it's not flesh and blood that we're battling, it's powers and principalities. So if that's the case, it's not my battle. The battle is the Lord's, right? So how do I get Him involved? Well, praise Him and worship Him and thank Him for winning the battle would be a good place to start. That's what happened here. They began to praise, the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. And as they're praising and worshiping, God just goes out and takes care of it. But sometimes we want to go and take care of it ourselves instead. But if we're sensitive to the Spirit, we'll see whose battle it is. Psalm 71 says, verse 14, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only, O God. You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works." Psalm 145, 2. "Thus I will bless you while I live." In other words, as long as you live, you should be blessing the Lord. "I will lift up my hands to your name." Hebrews 13, 15. "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And then Acts 13, verse 1 says, "Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, 'Now let me separate me unto Barnabas and Paul for the work which I have called them to.' And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Here's what you need to know. Begging and crying doesn't move God. Doesn't make him feel sorry for you. If begging and crying move God, then everybody get what they wanted. But have you noticed that don't happen? That's not what moves God. Praise and worship moves God. Faith moves God. But begging and crying don't. Because God has an order. God has a way that he moves and operates. And God moves and operates by faith. We move and operate by faith. There's kingdom principles. If we want to receive the overflow and the outcome of what God has for us, then we have to operate by the principles that God has set in order, and that is, the just shall live by faith. All throughout the Scripture it says, the just shall live by faith. So if you want to receive from God, you live by faith. You don't beg. You don't cry. And another reason you don't beg and cry is if you know the Word, you know that you don't have to beg and cry, that you win. Amen. Not that you won't go through stuff that's uncomfortable and stuff that you didn't sign up to walk through. But we also know this. In this world we will have trouble, but take heart in this. I've overcome the world because of what Jesus has done in our lives. So, praise and worship will also help us to be sensitive in what we're doing. So, I hope that helped you this morning. I hope, and my prayer is that we're going to leave this place and we're going to go out and win folks to Jesus. We're going to see folks delivered. We're going to see lives changed and whole and delivered. We're going to see the church get filled up as a result of it. And we're going to go out in the name of the Lord and do what it is that He's called us to do. You know, not everybody that we minister to is going to come here. That's okay. We don't just go minister to people because we think they might come. But we do minister to people because we think they might come. Right? But we also go out and just minister to people. And I minister to people all the time that they go to another body. They're plugged in. And that's where they're going to keep on going because that's where they go. But they don't get this kind of word. They don't get a word that will change their life. They get the quartet and the sermonette and all that stuff and go out and think that their life's going to be changed. And they talk about world events that's happening today and nothing about how this word's going to change their life. They're just describing the end has come. All we got to do is read the word and see that it's terrible. Well, you know, the same terrible stuff was happening. You know, I remember as a little kid, sitting in front of the TV, my daddy being in Vietnam. My dad's in Vietnam, and every day we were seeing the death count in Vietnam. That's what happened. Every day, the death count in Vietnam. And so at night, you turn on the news, death count in Vietnam. Well, you know, there's always been crazy stuff going on. I remember, and a vivid memory in my mind, when my dad was in Vietnam, there was a local kid there in North Carolina that he and his girlfriend went out, and for some reason, you know, we think some of the stuff that we read about now has just started happening now, but for some reason, in some jealous rage, he goes out and kills the girl. And he was still on the loose. I remember that. You know, and I'm thinking, as I look back now, we see a lot more of that. Well, you know, they've got the things in place. You know, there ain't anywhere you can go and anything you can do that there ain't a camera that'll catch you. Do you know that? Somebody broke into this liquor store over here the other day and threw a cinder block through the window in the morning, daylight, and took out as much liquor as they could and drove off. Well, the cops were coming over here because I got cameras on the side of the building. They wanted me to run my tape back to see if I got them on camera. There's hardly anywhere you can go and anything that you can do that you're not being caught on camera. You know, and people, so it ain't like it used to be. Technology's changed that. But evil has always been in the world. And it probably isn't any greater than it was then, other than the fact that there's more people. So there's more of it. And you know, tell a lot about a society about how they treat their young and how they treat their elderly. So what's that to say about our world? Read about it every day, don't we? But you know what? God's still on the throne. He's still doing everything He said He would do. So we can make a change in this world. And we know by what we've been studying in Revelation, when we get to heaven, And we've met Jesus in the air, and we go stand before the throne, and we're looking down on earth, watching what's going on down here, just like John's watching it, that the Holy Spirit is there, the seven spirits of God, and the perfect work. The Holy Spirit has done a perfect work here on earth. He's done what He's supposed to do, because He's going to find somebody that's going to do what He told Him to do. So His work will be perfected here on earth. Amen. Why not let that be us? Stand with me this morning.